Thank you very much, Jack. And thank you all for allowing me to be here with you. And to bring those two passages, you might think, well, they're a bit strange. Well, no, they're not actually, because they're part of the lectionary readings that are set for this Sunday, Advent Sunday. I tend to always use the lectionary readings simply because if you're an itinerant preacher, the great danger is you end up preaching the same sermon everywhere you go. And I don't find that particularly interesting, to be honest. So I try and take those passages which have been set and see what are they saying to us, because it is God's word. It will speak in some way to us, whatever the day and the time is. But I have to say, I found those two passages seem to me particularly apposite at the moment. They're essentially about time. This is Advent Sunday, when we're thinking it's Advent means a beginning, a coming. It's an event in time, and we think of Jesus coming and so on, and he's coming again. But it makes us also think of how time itself moves, the past, the present, and the future. How do they link up? How should we be in them? Indeed, in our sort of very technological age, as we're all looking at one another on screens and all the rest of it, how on earth can that relate to first century Palestine? How can that link actually be made? I think it's worth remembering that Jesus's time was a time of great fragility and of great uncertainty and of great wariness of what might come. He lived in essentially an occupied country. He lived also in what was effectively a slave culture. Vast numbers of people were owned by others, and their life was governed by other people in often a very precarious fashion. And of course, there was no health service or anything like that. There were no vaccines. There were no antibiotics. There were none of the things that we take for granted, no anesthetics. Yeah. And if you were not well, that wasn't a fun thing by any stretch of the imagination. And so in health terms, they were people who were constantly on the edge of wondering what was going to happen health-wise if they went out. Well, does that ring a few bells today with our own circumstances? I think it probably does. And so I think it's important to see how God fits into all this. And it seems to me that's what we need to latch on to. And essentially one command that Jesus makes that fits all of the past, present and the future. And that command is at the end of that passage: watch, or be alert. Be ready, be aware, is what all of that simple one word really means. So if we look at these passages, and what do we discover about God and time? Well, the first thing I think we discover is that God is of all time. And what do I mean by that? Well, he created time, really. It's a function of the creation. And it's that which God has brought into being out of his own creative ability, that tumultuous, joyful nature of God, which is always to make things, and to never to make things boring, but always to make things bright and light and colourful and varied and different. And even when the seasons change and bright colours give way to the browns and so on of autumn, there's still beauty in that and contrast. And even as the leaves fall off the trees, you suddenly become aware of the beauty of the architecture of their stems, and you see clouds and light in a different way. God made it all. It's astonishing how God is. And because he has made it all, he's also engaged in human affairs. He has a desire for how our lives should be lived. And so in the passage from Isaiah, he talks about how God wants the times to be good times, how he wants justice, how he wants right living, how he does not want us to be like filthy rags, as it were, but he wants to fashion us into something more and something better. And in human affairs all the time, God is active. In the passage from Mark, immediately before the bit that we read, Jesus is effectively talking about the events and the near events of his own day. because he's predicting the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman forces under Titus and Vespasian. And his warnings that he give there, when you see the desolating sacrifice, flee to the hills. The early church in Jerusalem actually did that and escaped the destruction of Jerusalem to out into Pella in Transjordan. Because Jesus was perceiving where God was at work and what was happening in the events of his day. He was no recluse in the sense of someone who withdrew and had nothing to do with what was going on around him. He perceived and recognized the signs of the times, and in his prophetic speech could actually talk about that in his immediate context. God's at work in our immediate settings. But of course, excuse me, in the passage here in Mark, Jesus is talking about the future. And he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man and how immediate this will be. This is called in the jargon of theology, prophetic foreshortening. In other words, where a prophet is so certain of what will happen in the future, he sees it as though it's happening in the here and now. And you will see this in some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, how the prophets work there. And here Jesus is in prophetic mode and proclaiming the ultimate victory of God in the future, in the coming of the Son of Man. This is language taken from Daniel, but which we rightly apply to Jesus himself. And that he sees, that he predicts, that he says will be so. History will be wrapped up. Right will be done. Love will prevail. God will be over all. Perhaps it's just worth noting one thing there. He does give a little warning about not trying to work out when that might be. It does seem to me that some Christians have got their underwear in a slight disarray over this, of trying to work out when Jesus is coming back, when he's actually said, you're not supposed to. Now, a direct command from the Lord Almighty would seem to be one we should obey. And could I encourage you, if any of you are inclined to sort of go into those sorts of realms of trying to predict if and when, or rather when Jesus is coming, I'd advise you don't do it, really and truly. It isn't that helpful. Because what matters is that we know it will be. And we live in the here and now in the light of that which will be. And hence watch, be aware. Look for the signs of what God is doing and engage appropriately in them. Because God is of all time, as I've said, but he's also in all time. I mean, that's seen very obviously in Jesus, in the incarnation, in God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, which we're going to be celebrating at the end of Advent. How Jesus immersed himself, God immersed himself in human life. I mean, this is getting into a Christmas sermon, so I'll try not to get too involved in that. But it is astonishing. He taught, he died, he rose again, and he's coming again to fully establish that kingdom which he brought, he inaugurated in his coming, his first coming. And he will bring it about again. But just a picture there. God is involved. Jesus is involved in our present time. And the Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, is the guarantee of all the goodness that God has given for us in the here and now. So that the work of the Spirit about amongst us now is a sign of God's activity. So that when we sense the Spirit in our praying, when we sense his leading in our caring, when we sense the forgiveness that God gives to us when we confess our sins and when we sense that we are really loved by God, this is the work of the Spirit. This is not some purely human function. This is an engagement with the reality of the God who's beyond time in time, because the Spirit has been given to us and poured out on us in love and care. So God's not absent from time and not absent from history, not absent from our time. And so we need to watch. What might that mean more? Here, let me give you a quotation. This is one that some of you have heard me use before, and I'm going to use a couple of things you've heard me use before, but they're good anyway, so I'm going to use them again. But this is a quote from an American writer, minister, Fred Buechner. And he's very keen on being aware of God in every aspect of life. And this is one of the things he says. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is, in the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. It's worth just holding that thought. Life itself is grace. All moments are key moments. When Jack lit the candle, that was a moment. A moment when what was impressed on us was that what we'd heard already, Jesus is the light of the world. But that's an act of grace, isn't it? Jesus being the light of the world, that's grace given to us, undeserved light in the darkness that we cannot deserve or manufacture for ourselves, a moment of grace. So that all moments in time can act like that when we have the eyes to see, as it were. And I want to suggest to you two practical things. We need to seek to be aware of God in history and in our present day and join in with it. What do I mean by that? Let me give you another quotation. This is probably, you've heard this one from me as well, actually, but I'm going to do it again because it's a good one. It's about intercessory prayer. It comes from, it's by a theologian, Walter Wink, in his book, The Powers That Be. And he describes, he's talking about the future kingdom, as it were, but he's talking about intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the name of what God has promised. Intercession visualizes an alternative future to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current affairs. Prayer infuses the air of a time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. Now, just think about that for a little bit. There are bad things in the world happening. We need to defy them in prayer, backed up by the promises of God to create a new heaven and a new earth and to wipe away every tear from the eye. Sometimes there appears to be a movement in history that is unstoppable. We cannot stop it. And we know it's wrong, but we can't stop it. But he says here, intercession visualizes an alternative future, one that God is fashioning. And prayer seeks to bring that into the present. And sometimes the atmosphere around us seems to be confusion, unhappiness, sorrow, loss, frustration, all the things that we've been feeling probably over this lockdown time, with all of the terrible things that Andrew brought out in the prayers in terms of damage going on in the world, wars, rumours of wars, elections in America, Brexit and so on around here. All of it seems to be a confusing atmosphere, but we seek to bring the atmosphere, the fresh breath of the kingdom of God into the suffocating atmosphere, to dispel it, have it blown away by the beauty and the love and the presence of God. I want to suggest what we need to do is to try and pray like that a bit, okay? To become aware of what's going on in the world in the light of Scripture and then apply our prayers. I mean, just one of the things that struck me recently and very quickly. John in his letters talks about Antichrist, but he talks about there are many Antichrists, he says. An Antichrist is simply a concept embodied in people sometimes of a way of being that is the opposite of that of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I have seen Antichrist in many places in this world in recent days, and in some very high places in this world in this day. So my prayers have been to see the expulsion of Antichrist and the presence of Christ in grace and beauty. You may wonder where that prayer was focused. I'll leave that you to work out. But it's not just in one ruler. That sort of desire for power that sees only I am right and everything else is wrong and I will have my way, that's the power. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Not the spirit of Christ who laid down his life for his friends. Not the spirit of Christ who washed the feet of his disciples. Not the spirit of Christ who gave up his life that we might live. We need to see that in our prayers, that brought to bear in our prayers, that reality. And then secondly and lastly, and very quickly now, we need to seek to be aware of God in our own lives every day. Well, I know that's pretty obvious in one sense, but I think we need to work at it sometimes, just to recognize his presence and to let that presence fill us rather more than perhaps the boredom and the unhappiness we've been seeing recently has done. Can I just suggest one practical thing for you? And you may well do this. If you do this, great, carry on doing it. You probably have a walk each day because Boris allows us a walk, so we go and have a walk. Why not go for a walk with Jesus? In other words, he's with us by the power of the Spirit. Yes, you agree with that, don't you? Hope so. You're all Orthodox Christians. Yes, good, well done. Well, okay. When you go for your next walk, imagine he is actually walking beside you. Imagination is a gift God has given us. It can go wrong, I know, but it can be jolly useful in seeing in our day, in understanding the things of God, just using that gift. Imagine he's walking with you. And as you walk around, ask him, what's he looking at? What is he noticing? What does he think matters? Where is he seeing beauty? Where is he concerned about something? What gives him joy? What is disturbing him? Ask Jesus to communicate those things to you as you look around with him and see what happens. Because, you know, sometimes when you do that, quite surprising things do happen. We gain an insight into what God in Jesus through the Spirit is doing with us, what he might want me to do or you to do, what he wants us to focus our attention on, or sometimes what simply he wants us to enjoy, what he wants us to suddenly marvel at as we look at the beauty of his creation, or the astonishing things that humanity can do that are so wonderful and so amazing in terms of art and architecture, science, and all the wonderful things that if you live in Cambridge, you've got access to, for goodness sake, you know. These are things that are gifts of God, and God is at work in them. So the next time you go for your walk, walk with Jesus so that you may watch with him. And when you next engage in some prayer, watch to see what's going on around. And let that which is coming in the coming of Christ, let it leak into the present through our prayers. Let our prayers be a channel for that atmosphere of love and joy and peace, which is the reality of the new kingdom. Let it come into our present. And as we do that, I think we might see that prayer we often do pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, actually does happen. Let's pray now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is alive to us today, that though it may have been written and was many hundreds, thousands of years ago, it speaks of your presence in time and your work in our time. Lord, we would simply ask that we might become more and more aware of your work amongst us and with us, that thankfulness will rise because of that, that conviction and faith will be strengthened because of that, and we might be privileged to see in our day the reality of your kingdom touching more and more and more of what is around us and in us indeed. To this end, Lord, let your spirit be with us, we pray. And may Jesus be glorified in all that we are and all that we do. Amen.